turn in your Bible, please, to Proverbs chapter 24. We'll start tonight with verses 1 and 2. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Now, two warnings are issued in verse 1 regarding the sin of envy. He says, first of all, don't look upon the life of the wicked and wish that you had what they have. And second, not only are you not to wish for what they have or envy their life, but you're not to desire their company and their communion. Don't be envious against them. Don't desire to be with them. Verse 2, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Now, why would God tell us not to envy the wicked? Well, very practically, our God knows and sees the end from the beginning and everything in between. He tells us very forthrightly not to envy those that are evil, because He knows the wickedness of their hearts. He knows the sure judgment that awaits them. So how much better off would we be if we would simply obey God's wise counsel regarding envy? Don't envy the wicked. Their ultimate end is going to be the lake of fire. Yet the sin of envy is a definite part of the human condition that loves wickedness and loves worldliness. I know that we're capable of it. I know that I'm capable of it. Because James chapter 4 gives believers a warning. In James chapter 4 and verse 4 he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now that's a pretty strong charge that God gives to those who envy the wicked, who want what they have, who want to be more like them. In fact, God says that when we have those kind of desires and attitudes, we're adulterers. We're spiritual adulteresses because we're forsaking our affection for the Lord and placing it upon the wicked and what they have. When believers allow themselves to lust after and to envy the prosperity of the wicked, James says they're guilty of spiritual adultery. In effect, the unlawful desire to be with the ungodly and to be with those that oppose the Lord reveals that we desire their communion, their fellowship, more than we do the Lord. Worldliness, especially when it comes to looking at this system that is opposed to God and saying, I wish I was more like Bill Gates or Donald Trump or whoever, to pick who you want. Why? You think about what you have as a believer in Jesus Christ. Do you desire the communion of the ungodly? and their possessions and what they have and their prominence, their prestige, their popularity, their power, more than you do fellowship and communion with Almighty God, that's a terrible condition for us to be in. When we find ourselves lusting and envying after the things that are totally opposed to God and His commands and His will. When we're guilty of envying the wicked, you know what we're really saying? That God's not taking good enough care of us in our estimation. They've got something that we think we deserve to have. There must be something wrong with the Lord. But He's not giving us that. You see, in reality, God has given us more than the wicked could ever think of having. In 2 Peter 1:3, it says that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Spiritual life, physical life, godliness, being more like the Lord. How much more do you want than to be like the Lord? To walk with Him, abide in Him, to love what He loves, to hate what He hates, to walk in holiness and purity. That's worth far more than anything, any prestige, power, possessions that the world may own. We've been promised that God will provide every spiritual and physical need. Philippians 4:19. For our God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Take that to the bank. Bank on that spiritual truth. God's going to give you exactly what you need when you need it. Whether it be physical provision, whether it be spiritual sustenance, whether it be your emotional well-being, if every day we would just bank on these promises and we would take them into our heart, into our minds, and we would live by them and walk in them, we wouldn't be so lustful. We wouldn't be so envious if we would learn the sacred art of contentment with God's provision, with His presence, with His grace operating in our lives. We wouldn't be so apt to look outside and lust after what other people have. We've been blessed. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Donald Trump doesn't have that. Bill Gates doesn't have that. But you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have all spiritual blessings. They're bound up in Christ. They're found in the promises of the Word. You've been chosen. You've been redeemed. You've had the glory of Christ revealed to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have the internal witness of the Spirit. You are the earnest of the Spirit. You're preserved. You're forgiven. You're redeemed. please don't underestimate your position in Christ. If we would value that union, that eternal union with Jesus Christ more, we would be less apt to be dissatisfied to the point where we envy the wicked. See, a realization of these truths, what you have in Christ, really ought to convict you of how wicked the sin of envy really is. When you lust after what other people have and you don't, it really, envy and covetousness go hand in hand. I like what Charles Bridges said. Instead of envying sinners and their successful wickedness, dread their character more than their end, and rejoice that your Father never counted the poor vanities of this world a worthy portion for you. Right now, everybody's talking about that lottery ticket, or whatever it is. I think it's over $1 billion. But you know what? That couldn't add anything to what I have in Jesus Christ. I mean, $1 billion? What's that in light of eternity? Say, but brother, you could buy your own island. You could get a new car. You could, you know what? All this stuff's going to burn up anyway. When God purges the universe of everything that is temporal and that defiles, it's all going to go anyway. We need to learn to value so much more the spiritual provisions that God has given us. My wife loves to quote that verse in Proverbs where the Lord says to give us enough so that we don't curse Him, but don't give us so much that we forget about it. And really, that's the essence of what contentment is. Be happy with what you have and what God's provided. Now, let's go beyond this a little bit more and give an example of what I'm talking about. Envying evil men. Remember, the proverb says, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. That goes against Scripture and spiritual logic. Why would we want to be in the company of those whose desires are destructive and hurtful? Why would we want to be around those who lie and deceive in order to practice their ends? It makes sense, doesn't it? You know, this is the very spirit that motivates Satan to spread his evil influence among men. I think it's one of the causes of division and hatred in our world. Politically, socially, a lot of it has to do with envy. Pitting one class against another, this group against another, and stirring up those fires of envy against this group or that group. It's wickedness. And so many people fall for it. It is nothing more than Satan doing his bidding through men and politicians. Haman is a prime example of an evil man whose heart was set upon destroying the Jews. He had an exalted position in the Persian Empire. He was a man of wealth, of power, and influence. And no doubt many in that day envied his position and the possessions of Haman. Yet because he hated a Jew named Mordecai, Haman was willing to plot and lie against God's chosen nation, the apple of God's eye. Haman's wealth, Haman's position, Haman's power did not help him one bit when God determined to turn the tables of providence against him. Haman, this man of wealth, influence, second only to King Ahasuerus in authority and power in that empire of that day, when God determined to end the position, the possessions of Haman, it happened just like that. All it took was a sleepless night for the king. You know, God, the Bible says God is the one that gives his beloved sleep. Well, that night Haman couldn't sleep. Brought the records in, read them, found out there was a guy named Mordecai, a Jew, who had foiled an assassination attempt. He wanted to exalt him. Then the table was being set. Haman had already built gallows to have Mordecai hung on, and he comes in and the king says, "Hey, what should we do to the guy that has done something very heroic?" And Haman is so narcissistic that he thinks the king's talking about him. See? So I'm second in power. Well, how about this? Why don't you put the king's clothes on? Let him ride on the king's horse and be exalted on. He said, "Okay, do that for Mordecai the Jew." Oh man, I tell you, the Lord, I do believe that the Lord has a sense of humor. I would have loved to seen the face of old wicked Haman when he had to put the king's garments on that despised Jew and parading through the streets of that empire. It wasn't long after that Haman hung from the very own gallows that he had prepared for his nemesis, his enemy. And I started, as I was preparing this, I thought nobody in their right mind would envy the terrible end and the judgment that Haman experienced. Would you trade your life for Haman's? Would you trade your humble life as a believer in Jesus Christ to be exalted, have power and wealth and authority and position, only to wind up to suffer the eternal wrath of Almighty God? Now, if you would trade that, you're an idiot. Now, I'm saying that with all due respect. That's crazy. This is one of the problems in our world today. Everybody is so short-sighted. They want instant gratification. They want it now. And they don't see what's coming down the pike. They don't understand consequences. That's why you shouldn't envy the wicked and the ungodly, because their end will be judgment. And then he says in verse 2 about the wicked that we're not to envy or desire to be with, "For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief." Is there ever a time when you should be guilty of wanting to deceive and destroy other people? Should that even be on your radar as a believer? No. Rather, our days ought to be spent seeking the salvation of sinners. We ought to be sharing the gospel of Christ. We ought to be holding forth the word of life. We ought to be lights in this world. We ought to be salt. We ought to be doing everything in our power for the betterment of mankind, for the preaching of the gospel, and a testimony that honors God. Others should see our way of life, our closeness to God, our spirit of love, and they ought to envy our lives in a good way. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5:16. Alright, verse 3. For wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, if you study the book of Proverbs, you'll find that this subject of wisdom is all through the book. Wisdom is one of the principal ingredients necessary to building a godly home. Proverbs 14:1 says, "Every wise woman buildeth her house." So what is wisdom? Wisdom is the spiritual, it is the application of spiritual knowledge. It is the application of the knowledge that God gives you as you study His Word, as you hear messages preached, as you humble yourself before Him, as you pray, and God gives you knowledge. It's the ability to act on it. To act on that knowledge. You see, it's not enough simply to know what God says and what God commands. That's great. I preached a message today about gathering the daily manna, the daily bread. You got to eat it. You've got to assimilate it. You've got to apply it in your life. We have to implement and apply the truth in our lives and in our homes if we're going to be established in the ways of godliness. That's where spiritual understanding comes into play. We have to know the truth by way of spiritual study and instruction, and we have to understand the truth by the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit. Keep your place there in Proverbs. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You realize that if you know and understand anything of God's Word, if you have any spiritual understanding at all, it's because of the Holy Spirit working in you and enlightening your mind and opening your eyes to see the truth. It says here in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the Spirit of God knoweth no man, or even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." We understand the truth by the enlightening power of the Spirit, then we have to practice the truth in our day-to-day lives. Blessed is the home where both parents are committed to following Jesus Christ and applying the principles of His life and His Word. That's how spiritual and godly homes are established. The written and the living Word are both exalted and given a reverential place. Such a home is filled with true riches of everlasting value. And what joy fills a home where the treasures of God's grace and power are abundant and overflowing. May God be pleased to fill our homes with His knowledge, understanding, and wisdom from above. There is nothing more wonderful in all the world in a home where parents and children alike are saved, filled with the Spirit, and walking in the ways of godly obedience. Don't trade that for anything. Aspire. Pray. Long for that to be in your home. Through wisdom is a house built. By understanding it's established. By knowledge the chamber shall be filled with precious and pleasant riches. You know, just as a house can be built, it can be destroyed. By sin. By worldliness. By Satan. By temptation. By unfaithfulness. Those are things that you've got to root out of your life. Now there's another application of this truth and the truth of these verses as it relates to the Lord's church. I believe that the Roman Catholic Church was built upon the faulty foundation of deceit, depravity, disobedience, and false destruction. I don't believe that the Roman Catholic Church has ever been a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you look at the fruit of her denominational womb. All of her denominational children bear the marks of their mother in some degree, in some measure. Their ecclesiastical houses are filled with the errors of infant baptism, baptismal regeneration, priestcraft, work salvation, traditions of men. That's not the Lord's house being built. In stark contrast, wisdom personified. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself built His church during His earthly ministry. He established it while He was here on earth before the day of Pentecost. He gave it a commission. He gave it ordinances. He gave it marching orders. He established and built and founded His church upon Himself. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus is the founder, the foundation, and builder of His kind of church. He promised that the spiritual fruits of that first church that was established during His earthly ministry would be perpetuated by way of a holy succession until He comes again. He told the disciples, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And the very fact that there are New Testament Baptist churches who are still holding to the truth of apostolic doctrine, who preach the gospel in its purity, who observe the ordinances as they were delivered, who carry out the Great Commission, preaching the gospel, baptizing the converts, teaching them to observe all things, the Lord is building His Word, His way, today. And you ought to be so thankful if you're part of it. It is a sacred privilege to be a member of the kind of church that Jesus started, the house that He built. Praise God for the unsearchable riches of sovereign grace and godliness that are still permeating the Lord's true churches. The Bible says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." That's a promise of perpetuity all the way through the eternal ages. The Lord built His house, His kind of church. Now, I believe that there are people who aren't in the Lord's church who are saved. You realize, I'm not talking about these four walls. I'm talking about a local, visible body of believers who have covenanted together to carry out the Great Commission who have Baptist baptism, who are serving the Lord. That's his kind of church. And you know what? You go back in history, even the Catholics have had to admit that Anabaptists and Baptists go all the way back. All Protestant denominations, they have to admit that Baptists predate their existence, because our authority goes all the way back to Jesus Christ himself, who gave the Great Commission. Do you know, for near over 1,800 years, Baptists were the only ones baptizing believers by immersion in water. The only ones. And then Alexander Campbell and his cohorts come along in 1829, and they say that, well, you know, the Catholics have it part right. You need that water to really be saved, but you got to be completely immersed, like the Baptists say you have to be immersed. So what they did was they combined the mode with salvation. That's heresy. Again, that the Lord's house that he built doesn't have that heresy in it. It has truth. It has wisdom. It has knowledge. Precious doctrines that we have held to for centuries. And as a result, been persecuted for. Listen, 300 years ago, if you said you were a Baptist, you were hated. Because you opposed infant baptism. You opposed work salvation. You didn't go along with the religious crowd of the day. Today, churches that they're fiddling around so much with the world and want to seek acceptance from ecclesiastical systems that you can't hardly tell Baptists from anybody else. Well, I'm not going to pastor a church like that. By the grace of God. By His grace, we're going to stand for the truths that our forefathers, that all the way back to Jesus, have stood for. May God help us to have wisdom and godliness in our homes and in the Lord's church. That's enough for tonight. All right. Let's all stand.
Page number 141.